Our Living Hope.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. The eyes of your heart being enlightened, that ye may know the hope of his calling. For the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. That blessed hope, the hope set before us. Seeing then that we have such a hope, we use great plainness of speech. Thank God for a hope like this. Every one of us are glad that we have such hope, called out of darkness into light, called out of the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of his dear Son, rejoicing in hope, a hope that has given direction to our life. Our hope is not narrow. For ourselves, the hope of the glory of God, yes, but also we have a wonderful hope for all of Adam's race. One reason the truth means so much to us is because through the truth we have learned of God's love to all the families of the earth. But how can imperfect creatures such as we have such a wonderful, such a living hope? Only because of the exceeding great and precious promises of God's Word. We have faith in these promises, and faith is the basis of things hoped for. Ours, then, is a well-grounded hope. Its foundation, the Word of God. Its assurance, the promises of that Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 reads, "We look not for the things that are seen, but for the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal." Thank God our hope is for the eternal thing. Of all the forces that make for rejoicing Christians, none is more powerful than having a living hope. Hope gives courage. And who can be a soldier of the cross without the courage to express his convictions in the spirit of meekness and humility? Someone once said, "God will not have his work done by those without courage." But what is hope? How can we define it? Well, let us try. In the New Testament, the word hope always refers to something good. Hope has an elastic step and a radiant countenance. Hope is a gladsome thing based upon our faith. Hope is a keen desire for a good thing and an earnest expectation of receiving it. We hope for that which we desire. We have a desire for everlasting life. We have a desire to see him as he is. We have a desire to be faithful unto death, that we may receive the happy end of our hope. In the Greek, the word hope is pictured as expectation and described as an uplifted head and an outstretched neck while standing on tiptoes. Try it sometime. And again, hope is like the sun, which, as we travel toward it, casts the shadow of our burdens behind us. We need hope for living far more than for dying. Dying is easy compared to living. Dying is for a relatively short time. But living takes a lifetime. It is the length of the rope that puts the sag in it. Let us strive for an earnest hope, and let us earnestly pray for a clear vision of the great object of our hope. Because it matters very little how a man dies, but what really matters is how he lives. Hope may be based upon credulity, or hope may be based upon faith. Credulity may rest upon words and opinions of men, but true faith and hope must be based upon the words and promises of God. Our hope is progressive. First comes the desire to serve God, and then, through the drawings of the Father, the compulsions of God, we hear Jesus say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And then the realization of the great truth, that is life eternal, that I might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Faith, however, must precede all this, and I know of no better text to show how our faith and hope develops and matures than Romans, the 5th chapter, and the first 5 verses. Romans 5, 1 and 2 reads, "Being justified by faith, we have peace with God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Faith, justification, peace with God, standing in grace, and this leads to rejoicing in hope of glory. But we must read on, verses 3, 4, and 5. "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given to us." These verses show that our hope matures. We already have hope of the glory of God, as in verse 3, and now comes tribulation, and tribulation develops patience, and through the experiences directed by His providences, we have now a mature hope. A hope that maketh not ashamed. An empty hope may be put to shame, but not our hope, for it is based upon the tribulations and experiences of the narrow way. It is proved by the Holy Spirit given unto us. We know that we can depend upon His love and His promises because we have a living hope. So therefore, ours is a wonderful hope, but it will be tested. Our love, our faith, our loyalty is tested, and so our hope will also be tested. We may be tempted to become discouraged because we do not see God's plan develop as quickly as we think it should. We have need of patience, brethren, as we await the fulfillment of our hopes. The way is rough. Rougher than many of us expected it to be. We thought that our tests would all come from the world, certainly not from other members of the body. And now we find that it is from our brethren that our hardest trials come. The way is long, longer than we had expected. To us, He may seem to tarry, but according to His chronology, He will not tarry. So, again, patiently waiting is our attitude. The Bible likens our hope to an anchor. A ship in a storm may drop its anchor for safety, but the anchor needs two other things. First, a strong land, and second, a firm tie to the ship. The anchor represents our hope. The cable, the line, represents our faith, and the firm tie is our consecration to know and do His will. Hebrews, the 6th chapter and the 19th verse, says it well, "Which hope we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil." If we would let go of our hope, it would be like a ship cutting loose from its anchor to drift upon a shoreless sea. But our hope is the anchor to our spiritual life. If our love is strong, if our faith is strong, our hope will hold behind the veil. We all know that before long we will be on the other side. The church will be complete. But we can't not tell how soon 'twill be. Let us hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of our hope firm unto the end. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11, we read, "It is my heart's desire that each of you will continue to manifest the same earnestness to attain the fullness of your hope even to the end." Regardless of when the end shall be, we know that His chronology will not fail. "They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint," the prophet Isaiah says, 40th chapter, the 31st verse. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, we read, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope." And again in Colossians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we have these three presented to us, faith and love and hope, united as three principal graces of our Christian life. These graces are inseparably related, for there can be no hope without faith and love. But combined, these three make a noble edifice. Here the apostle speaks of the work of faith as expressed in activity of service. And while the labor of love was manifested in the attitude of the Thessalonians toward their brethren and expressions of love, their faith had caused them to go beyond their own borders in their extension work. "For from you sounded out," the word says, and the word really means clear as a bell. The word was proclaimed as clear as a bell, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place your faith in God has reached men's ears, verse 8 says. Work of faith. That sounds like the work of the Lord's people today, doesn't it? It makes us think of the activities of the dawn through the cooperation of us all. And Timothy's report to the Apostle Paul showed that the Thessalonians were actuated by love one toward the other. They had learned that it is more blessed to give than to receive. The brethren then and now, everywhere, need to be comforted and encouraged. Besides the love that we owe to all men, there is a particular love due to the saints. We must love all the saints. Notwithstanding smaller points of difference and many real weaknesses both in them and in ourselves, we still must love all the saints. We all need sympathy and understanding. And now, as then, we need warnings to resist the devil and his encroachments. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 11 through 14, we have a good lesson presented to us. Comfort one another. Build one another up. Verse 14 says that some may become unruly. They may get out of line. They also need our love, as well as a warning exhortation. And we are not told to tickle the ears of our brethren, you know. Comfort the feeble-minded. This is not a good choice of a word. Comfort the faint-hearted. Comfort those who are timid, because they need our love, and we are all timid and faint-hearted at times, aren't we? Support the weak, to keep them from falling. Have you ever taken a feeble person by the arm to help him over a rough place in the road? Well, when your brother wavers, help him too. Thus love labors. It exhorts. It warns. It comforts. It encourages. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, says the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and the 12th verse. And besides this, remember our text says, the patience of hope. And Hebrews 10, verse 36 reads, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. And also remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Read this in the Weymouth translation, if you please. We all at times may become impatient in awaiting the fulfillment of our hopes. And because of our impatience, even though we may not have analyzed the cause, we may indulge in speculations. Speculations concerning many things. Even to the date for the glorification of the church, the date for the establishment of the kingdom under the new covenant. Certain things we know, but believe it or not, some things we do not know, and I know that that will not surprise you. We know we are living in the days of the presence of the Son of Man. We know that we are of those who are alive and remain. We know we are living in the harvest, the end of the age, but we still need the patience of hope. Our hopes are not yet realized. Some of us expected to be glorified before now. We aren't yet glorified. Some, of course, won't admit that they were wrong. Some settle this fact by saying, the church is glorified, the church is all gone. But we know that that is not the truth. Let me tell you of my own experience, briefly. I was immersed in March the 3rd, 1912. I expected the church to be glorified in October 1914, but it wasn't. I was in the call porter work in Canada at that time. Then I expected to be gone in 1918, but I wasn't. I was in prison as a conscientious objector in 1918. I never expected to get out of there on this side of the veil, but I did. 1925 came along. Millions now living will never die was the message. I was then in the pilgrim service, and when the church was not glorified in 1925, I got down on my knees and asked God to forgive me if any of my preaching from one end of this continent to the other had caused any of his people to be discouraged, and I told the Lord that from then on I would exhort to faithfulness unto death, but would never again pick the day or the hour or the month or the year when the spiritual seed would be gone. And since then, many dates have come and gone. 1932, 1952, 1954, and now some have 1974 or 75, and the last ones that I have heard mentioned are 1980 and the year 2000. But we are still achieving, still pursuing. We must learn to labor and to wait. Some never get tired of speculations. Their dates fail, but they blithely try again. But some who have taken these speculations seriously have become discouraged and dispirited. Brethren, our times are in the Lord's hands. We cannot change His arrangements by our speculative guesses. Therefore, let us not speculate. Let us not run ahead of the Lord. Let us not preach dates which we have no certain knowledge. Let us not be impatient in hope. The harvest is the end of the age. This we do know. In reprint page 5950 in 1916, Brother Russell, talking about this very matter, said, but our expectations must not be allowed to weigh anything against the facts. And that goes for other things which are based on the same numbers as the glorification. Let us remember, some can close their eyes and believe. But others of us must have facts and scriptures as the basis of our faith. Let us be patient with our brethren. Some expected the devil to be bound long before now. I know I once did. But what are the facts? The tide of evil seems well nigh resistless. But some can't let go. Some think that he is bound. Have I the courage to bow my head to reality? Some think that he is being bound. But let us await the Lord's time. Have you ever noticed that Satan is bound for only one thing? That he might deceive the nations no more? And the nations are still being deceived. We have all heard the expression, "My mind is made up, don't confuse me with the facts." I shrink from trying to force my convictions on my brethren, but I do not hesitate to tell them what has brought me peace through understanding. To do less would be wrong. To me, Satan is the god of this world and will be as long as this world lasts, and so it is reasonable to me, and scriptural, I believe, to believe the binding of that old serpent so that he can deceive the nations no more is still future. Some expected restitution to have started long before now. Some have expected the ancient worthies to have been resurrected long before now. I know I once did. But again, what are the facts? Some can't bow their heads to reality. I ask myself the question, can I? Some cannot let go. To them, the work of restitution has already started, and that before the spiritual seed is complete. Acts 3:19 through verse 26, and Acts 4, verses 1 through 4, at last got through to me. I learned that restitution depends on the prophet being raised up of your brethren, that is, the church, must be completed before restitution can commence. Even the priests and the Sadducees caught the message of Peter and were grieved that through preaching restitution, Peter was preaching through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. That's in Acts 4, verse 2. The scriptural testimony, the facts about me, caused me to change my mind. Some expected by now they would be reigning with the Lord. Certainly I did. But some can't let go. They think that we are already reigning. But I like the way the Apostle Paul put it in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, the 8th and the 9th verses. "Ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God that ye did reign, that we also might reign with you." But he added, "We are still appointed to death." Some, even then, had not retained their patience of hope. But the great Apostle Paul was patiently waiting for the Lord's due time to reign. The time is short. On this we all agree. But how short? We do not know. God is working out his purposes, slowly as many of us count time, but exactly on time as he wants it. So let us rejoice in the truth, and let us serve him. We will serve him for eternity, so let him decide when our change will come. Let us be watchful, let us be alert, let us earnestly desire the speedy fulfillment of our hope. Let us be more interested in our making of our calling and election sure than in any speculations and guesses as to the day or the hour. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13 tells us, "Be not weary in well-doing." And now one last text, James 5, 7 and 8. "Be patient, therefore, brethren. Behold, the farmer waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. And it was this scripture that caused me to re-examine some of my basic assumptions. And this has not been easy. It has lost me some friends, because the temptation is to tune out any truth that it takes courage to adopt. This is not philosophic patience based on faith. This is humble acquiescence to the will of God. The farmer waits patiently for the time of the harvest. Let us do the same. Let us mature to be able to admit to our own heart that things haven't come as we expected them to come, or when we expected them to come. If a farmer can wait for a crop of corn, surely we can wait for a crown of life. It will surely come. It will not tarry. Let us maintain our living hope. Let us wait the Lord's time for its consummation. For if we do, in the not too distant future, we will reap if we faint not. And the rest of the way can be the best of the way. And so, therefore, I'm going to leave with you a text of Scripture that is very dear to me. It is found in Psalms, the 27th Psalm, and the 14th verse. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord.